Let's take our Bibles this evening and begin by turning to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse number 24, which is a pretty familiar verse to many, especially those of you who are fans of Proverbs. Amen. I love the Proverbs. I read it all the time. I read some of it every day. Good thing to do, amen? Read some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, some of the Psalms, and some of the Proverbs every day. That's what I've been doing lately anyways. And I hope you do. I need wisdom. I don't know about you. Maybe you know it all, but I don't. So I'm constantly reading Proverbs, and boy, it helps. And I got a long ways to go, but it says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'd like to speak again tonight on the subject of friendship. This morning I spoke on the subject of friendless in America. We had an insert in the bulletin, and I'll try to make more of these available by next Sunday if I remember it, of an article in the Buffalo News that appeared a week ago Friday that talks about how the average American only has two friends, and most of them are within their nuclear family, their wife, their husband, whatever, their mom or dad. 25% of Americans could not think of one person they could call if they had an important matter to discuss. And so my sermon this morning was entitled Friendless in America, and I believe that that is a fulfillment of prophecy when the Scripture says, in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's just so much coldness in the world today because there's so much sin. And sin causes people to have cold hearts. And we talked about sin, and I showed you several scriptures this morning that show us how sin produces heartlessness. And heartlessness produces friendlessness. A person who's full of sin and full of themselves isn't thinking about helping somebody else. Being somebody else's friend, they're just thinking about themselves and where can they get their next fix of pleasure and entertainment for themselves personally. And that's the world we live in today. I don't have time to review the sermon this morning. But one of the things I tried to say to you this morning is the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. If the world is friendless, so what? Let them be friendless. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and Christianity is making friends with people. As we see in our text verse tonight, it's part of being Christ-like. Jesus Christ was the friend of publicans and sinners. He was a friend of harlots. He had people in the religious community who were his friends. Not many, but some, like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. And he had up-and-outers who were his friends, down-and-outers who were his friends. Multitudes found him accessible. He had women that were friends, Martha, Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Salome, and their names are given to us. He had men that were friends. He chose 12 that should be with him and ordained them, not two from his own nuclear family, but he chose 12 among so many that were following him. Christ had more than 12 followers. The Bible says he ordained 12 that they should be with him. He made himself accessible to 12 men at all times. And so Jesus, although he was a separationist, was not an isolationist. He did not isolate himself. And when he prayed for us in that great intercessory prayer of John 17, he prayed, Lord, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. We're supposed to be in the world, but we're not of the world. A lot of times we're not even in the world, we're just in our homes. And we're just hiding and, you know, isolating ourselves until Jesus comes. When we should actually look at this as an opportunity. You know, as we sang this morning, look all around you, find someone in need, help somebody today. Though it be simple and neighborly deed, help somebody today. Help somebody today, somebody along life's way. Let sorrow be ended. The friendless befriended. Oh, help somebody today. Pastor Durham was here this morning and his wife Ann. And he said after the sermon, he says, you know, one time Ann and I felt convinced that we should have an unsaved couple over at our house. And he said, boy, we were kind of concerned about that. We didn't know, how's that going to affect us? How's it going to affect our kids? You know, an unsafe couple over. Him for dinner and try to get to know him and so on and so forth. It's a long story. I wish Craig was here to, Pastor Craig was here to tell it tonight. But he says within a year of that time, they both got saved. They both got saved within a year of that time because they were the only ones that ever showed them the love of God. You're not going to be contaminated by being around sinners. And you need to be careful. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get such an attitude, we won't even have church families over. And you don't want to be contaminated by them. Well, you're already contaminated with pride. And, you know, we need to condescend to men of low estate. And Jesus said, I gave you an example in John 13 after he washed the disciples' feet. And those were a bunch of guys that were really kind of messed up. I mean, they were growing, but they didn't get it, you know. Those were the kind that if they were in our church, we'd probably say, well, I'm not going to, you know, fellowship with that guy Peter. He's always up and down. He doesn't know if he's in or out. You know, he wants to go fishing one day, and he's in the ministry the next, and he's cursing and swearing, denying the Lord, that he even knew the Lord, and now he's a great preacher in Pentecost, and, you know, this waffling, we got to be careful about this friendship. We need to take this friendship as biblical. And I'm preaching to myself tonight. I mentioned some of the reasons in the sermon this morning, and I'll just touch on these, and then I want to just bring about seven ingredients in the scriptures of what true friendship is, but I want to speak tonight about advancing in friendship. Advancing in friendship. What is true friendship? Reclaiming the gift of friendship. Let the world get cold. Let them get hard. Let their love wax cold. Let them go in that direction if they want to. But we need to reclaim the gift of friendship. Friendship is biblical. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That is not talking about Jesus there. Although he is. Amen. That's talking about how the Lord will give us friends in this world that will stick closer than a brother. And what's a brother for? A brother is for adversity. And that's one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. Well, a brother is born for adversity, so that means we can fight with each other. No. That means a brother is born to be there to help you in times of hardship. But God has friends for you, Christian friends. Friends, and thank God for the friendship of marriage, but there ought to be a friendship outside of your nuclear family that we are engaging in constantly. And we must show ourselves friendly. Now, what's the reason for this? Why has the world gotten, I don't know about the world, but why has America gotten to this place where it says in 1985 the survey said the average person polled had three close friends. 2006, 9 days ago, only two close friends, and they were members of the nuclear family. And then there was even a statement in here about how the nuclear family's not doing so great either. Well, it talked about things here. It talked about women working in the work field and how that's taken them out of the family and it's taken them out of the community and out of the churches, and they're no longer able to use that God-given love and affection that so many ladies have for the things of the Lord and for the hurting in their neighborhood because they're so consumed with a paycheck and career. In addition, commutes are longer to work, and TV viewing and computer use are up. My, oh my. It goes on to talk about all the social ills that have been caused in our country because of isolationism. We need each other. We went through verses this morning about that. It was never God's intention for somebody to stand alone, but to help one another. That's why he made the church, for fellowship and friendship. But we talked about these things. I brought these things up. Iniquity, that hardens the heart. These are enemies of friendship that I mentioned this morning. Iniquity abounds. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity produces hard hearts. Somebody asked what that means. Well, when wax burns, it's real soft and pliable, but as it gets cold, it gets real hard. And that's the picture of people's love nowadays. I mentioned that's one reason why there's people so friendless today and unfriendly, because there's so much sin in our lives. We can sin faster than anybody on earth because of technology. See, back in the 1800s when they went to church, they didn't go, they weren't able to run right home and get the remote out and start watching ungodly, desperate housewives and garbage like that. Whatever else is on. Which hardens a person's heart, watching that. I talked this morning about our past and how that often becomes an enemy of friendship, because we tend to withdraw. We have perhaps been hurt or abused in our past, and so many forms of abuse, neglect, and verbal and emotional abuse, and sexual abuse, and psychological abuse, and so on, and that tends to cause a person to build a wall around them. Sometimes these people revert to a life of fantasy, constantly fantasizing because it's the only salve they can find to heal them, because reality has been so painful. But in Jesus Christ, we are not prisoners of our past. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. We don't even have to be products of our past. He makes all things new. We can learn from our past, but we should never live in it, nor should we be necessarily products of it. That is, the evil influences. We can be products of the good influences of our past, the good preachers and Christians and parents that we did have. We should glean from them and take it into our lives. But we ought not to live in the past. So our past, sometimes when people have been hurt, and many of you have been abused or deserted by somebody, and the pain that it caused was unbelievable, and we tend to build a shell around us, and then we say, well, from now on, nobody's going to get too close to me, and I'm not going to get too close to anyone else because I don't want to go through this hurt and this pain anymore. Boy, I'm glad Jesus didn't think that way. There's going to be no more suffering in heaven. Amen? But in this life, it is God's will that we suffer. And suffering has a sanctifying work in us. It establishes us. It stabilizes us. We are even told to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. It's one of the ways to get to know God is by suffering like him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Jesus knows what it was like to be deserted by people that were supposed to love him. Jesus knows our pain. He's been through it and worse. And I'm glad Jesus didn't go into a shell. Amen? I'm glad he went all the way to Calvary and didn't just say, well, I've been hurt enough. I'm not getting involved anymore. So, you know, like so many people today, I'm convinced so many people say, well, let me just get married, get my wife, get my dog, get a couple crazy cats, give me a big plasma TV and a remote, and I'll just pretend nobody else on earth exists. Because I'm not going to get hurt anymore. If I let nature take over, that's where I'd be shortly. But I'm not going to let nature take over. I want God to be in control of my life. And so, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts some more. We can't let our past, I've mentioned that, and I just mentioned number three, it's easier not to have friends. you know, being a friend takes work. It doesn't just happen. People don't line up on your door one day in the morning and say, hey, what are you all doing here? Well, we just come to decide to be your friend. That's never happened to anybody. It says in our verse, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. It takes work. And in general, people are lazy today by nature when it comes to doing right. It takes work to be friends. And so this is why some people never write a letter. They never send a postcard. They never make a phone call. They never make a visit to somebody else who might be suffering or an absentee from church. They never pray for people. You know, they don't pray for the suffering or the sorrowing or you know, you give out prayer requests from the pulpit and they just stare back at you with glassy eyes and you know they're not going to pray for it. It takes work. You never send anybody an email. Never encourage a missionary. Never have anyone over to their house. Never have a picnic for somebody or never stay in fellowship at church afterwards. See, it takes work to be friendly. It takes work. It's not for lazy people. Lazy people don't have friends. Friendship hurts. I mentioned that. And the love of self. So those are the things I brought out this morning. That our enemies to friendship, and these are the things that has caused our country to become like this. It says at the top of the article, for many Americans, it's a lonely world out there. And it ought not to be like that. I've said to people many times, I say this to my kids, live so that you have a big funeral. Live so you have a big funeral. Just live and try to help somebody and send somebody a card, do something. Go by, visit somebody. Have somebody over for dinner. Say, take some of these real bad kids that might come to church to a ball game or to the park or something like that. And you'll make some friends. See, none of this is Christian. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Let this be the statistics of the world, but never of the Christian. Never the church. How many friends do you have? How many friends do you have? How many do I have? We ought to inventory that tonight. Now, how can we be biblical friends? You know, the Bible says a lot of things. It's a wonderful thing. I want to encourage you to do this. For time's sake, I can't tonight, but get out your concordance or your computer Bible program and take the words friend, friends, friendship, friendly, and look at every verse in the Bible, because the Bible is the Bible just amazes me, no matter what the subject. You know, Pastor Seth was telling me, you know, I started studying this other subject today. I'm amazed at all these things, and it's just so amazing, the Bible. And I started looking into friendship this week in the Bible, and the Bible tells you all these verses on what fake friends are and all these verses on what real friends are. I want to look at the real ones tonight, but let me give you an example of a fake friend. Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. And it says here in verse number 4, wealth maketh many friends. Okay, now you get the point there? This is a verse that tells you, you know, there's friends that are fake. We're going to look at some things about real friendship tonight. Just a few minutes. I'll give you 7 things real quick. Wealth maketh many friends. Are those real friends? Okay, so the Bible tells you what fake friends are. Now, fortunately, I've never had this problem. All right? I've never had people lining up to get my money. But I know some people who have. You know, I feel sorry for rich people. They never know who their friends are. Who is really their friend? They never know. I feel sorry for beautiful people. They never know who really loves them. I really do. Those things that we envy the most make the shallowest, emptiest lives. You never know who's real around you. Wealth makes many friends. So I've never had to battle that one. And I thank the Lord. Now let's get into it. Turn to Exodus 33. I want to show you some things now. Just jot these down. Let's be students tonight. Amen? That's what a disciple is, a student of the Word of God. What is what is true friendship? How can we advance in friendship? How can we not be like the world? And I think those of you that are here on a Sunday night, that's pretty much your desire. You know, you don't want to be like the world. If you were, you wouldn't be here. Because when you were worldly, if anyone ever told you you'd be in church on a Sunday night, especially on the 4th of July weekend, you'd say, you're out of your mind. But isn't God great? Boy, he can change us, can't he, in his grace. And I just, I don't know, I'm just to the place in my life, about the only place I want to be is at home or church. But we got to be out there in the community trying to reach people. We got to be. We've got to be out visiting. And God bless you. There's so many people making so much effort lately around here to do that. It's wonderful. What is friendship? What are some of the ingredients of friendship? Number one, speak face-to-face with people. The first time the word friend is ever mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 33 and verse 11. And of all things, it uses the Lord as an example. And the Lord spake unto Moses face-to-face as a man speaketh unto his friend. There's the first time you see the word friend in the Bible. And it's the Lord. I'm glad the Lord is our friend. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible talks about Abraham, his friend. Jesus said in John 15, I don't remember, but I think it's John 15, he says, I don't call you servants anymore, but friends. He's a friend. Now, what does a friend do? Number one, a friend speaks face to face with people. He doesn't gossip. He doesn't slander. He doesn't spread rumors about people. That's the opposite of friendship. If you want to turn there, we're going to go through a lot of verses here, but just write them down. Listen to this back in Proverbs 16:28. Proverbs 16:28 says this, a whisper separateth chief friends. A whisper. So see the contrast? A whisper separated chief friends. But the Lord talked to Moses face to face, it says here, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's friendship. Friendship is when you speak face to face with somebody. Even if there's a problem, you go face to face with that person. And you talk to that person. Friendship is conversational. It's talking to people. It's not, you know, sitting down with a newspaper and pretending your wife doesn't exist or your kids and, you know, or watching the news every night or whatever you do. There's conversation that needs to be taking place. You speak face to face as God spoke to Moses. We need to learn proper biblical verbal acumen. The Bible tells us that not only is friendship speech, face-to-face, but as we've seen before and as I've given in a handout many times, the Bible is the greatest book that has ever been written on how to talk and how not to talk. And I passed out a sheet, some of you remember, with two columns where the Bible, it says, don't talk like this, do talk like this. And it talks about gracious words, you know, let your words be few. The Bible, God is so concerned about perfecting us, he's written in this book how to talk and how not to talk. What a great book. And we ought to study that out, and then as we learn how to converse biblically, we ought to use that to make friends. Let us study how to speak. I find, in fact, that usually the less I say, the more friends I make. I was thinking about writing a tract sometime or a leaflet. How to have people hate you. Number one, talk all the time. The first thing I put down. Nobody, I don't know anybody that says, boy, I can't wait to find someone who talks all the time. Hang around. That's the first way to really get people to hate you. Just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk all the time, especially about yourself, like they're interested. Let your words be few. Yeah, but anyway, learn how to talk properly. Then number two, pity. Friendship is number one, talking to people face to face, never saying things behind their back unless it's a compliment. You know, if I'm talking to Brother Dan over here and I say, isn't that Chris Barron a great guy? What a blessing, you know, going out and doing this, that, and the other, somebody else. Yeah, that's okay. That kind of a conversation about somebody is okay. But boy, there's a stopping point when it comes to the way we talk about other people when they're not around. But we ought to speak to people face to face. I'd be a better friend if I went up to Chris and said, Chris, you're a blessing. I just want you to know that. You bless my heart. And to say that to other people too. Pity. Now, this is not in the vocabulary of a lot of fundamentalists, but it's in the Bible. So we need to be biblical. In Job 6 and verse 14, it says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. Here's the second thing about advancing in friendship, is showing pity. Showing pity. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Pity is a biblical word. Now, it might not sometimes fit into the mold of the average fundamentalist, but we should have that tear in our eye. We should have that soft spot in our heart. We should feel for people. Yeah, you know, I want to bring that word up, feelings. We should have feelings for other people. God has made us emotional beings. We are not supposed to be stoic and heartless towards our friends, especially those in difficult times. But we are supposed to have pity on them, and those emotions God gave you, you are supposed to invest in other people from time to time. Invest some tears when you're praying for them, when you feel for them. And invest some emotions in people. We ought to feel for Brother Terry back there tonight, who lost his mom, one of his dearest friends, who he's lived with for so long. This is a time to show friendship towards him. Can you imagine the damage if he didn't receive any emotions from our church at this time? Would you agree that would probably cause some damage? Now, hopefully he's man enough not to be affected by it. But that would hurt. In Psalm 33 and verse 14, it says, 35 and verse 14, I behave myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. There's a verse for Terry, Psalm 35, 14, that I found. I just wanted to bring that out. It ought to be a time of heaviness when your mom passes away. But I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. And there needs to be an investment of emotions in our friends if we're going to be true friends, if we're going to advance in biblical loves. A love. Remember when Jesus wept in John 11 at the grave of Lazarus, what did the Jews say that observed him? They said, oh, how he loved him. Oh, how he loved him. I hope we get accused of that once in a while. Amen? Oh, how he loved him. Oh, how she loved that person. Loyalty, number three. Let's go back to Proverbs 17. We'll spend most of the time there, with what time we have left, Proverbs 17:7. Another aspect, another ingredient of true friendship, of advancing in friendship, is loyalty. And it's awful tough to do this one if we're isolated like the world, like we read about the world this morning. But in Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. Go to 27:10. Proverbs 27:10. 27:10 says this, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Do you see the loyalty here? A friend loveth at all times. Thine own friend, your father's friend, forsake not. I tried to remain friends with Ted Dexter. That was my father's friend. I've tried to remain friends with Fred Warnke down in North Carolina. Some of you know him. It's my father's friend. He was my first bus driver at the West Falls Bible Church. He's up in his 90s now. But, you know, a lot of times when I sign letters and I write them to people, I sign these words and I hope I'm being honest. I write, "Your friend forever, Art Cole." And I hope I'm being honest. I hope to God I'm being honest, because we'll be given account for our works. But that's how we ought to be. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, your friend forever. A friend loveth at all times. Friendship is an investment in love in others. It's a telltale sign that we are truly born again, for Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another." That's the Christian thing to do, is to be loyal. A friend loveth at all times. "And thine own friend forsake not." Never forsake your friends. And then number four, friendliness. Friendliness is an ingredient of friendship. Our text said, finally got to it, in chapter 18, verse 24, "A friend that hath friends must show himself friendly." There's certain things that need to be taught, like smiling. Smiling. Isn't that powerful? Did you ever walk in a crowd and you're kind of waiting and somebody smiles at you and it kind of just loosens you up about that person? You always see those little signs around, you know, about smile and the power of a smile and so on and so forth. It's true. It's true. Get yourself some toothpaste, whiten your teeth, and go around the world smiling. The great preacher Spurgeon in England used to walk from his house to the tabernacle, and he would meet a little girl. Every morning she'd be in the window looking at him, and he'd look up and smile at her, and then she'd get real shy and run away. And he'd go to work. He'd do that day after day after day after day after day after day after day. He'd always look for her, and she'd always, you know, look and hide, and it was always a game they played, and so on and so forth. One day, the mother and father and the little girl showed up in church, trusted Christ as their Savior. The whole family got saved. All because the family started talking about church one day, and the girl said, "I know where we should go to church." Because the preacher just smiled at her all the time. Friendliness. Friendliness is things like smiling, spending time with somebody, conversing with them, being kind, being courteous. Turn to 1 Peter. Now we'll come back to Proverbs. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verses 8 through 12 just tell us really basic things about friendliness. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful." That means have a lot of pity for people. Doesn't mean to be pitiful in the sense of, "Boy, you're pitiful." But show pity. Now notice this at the end of verse 8. Be courteous. You know, open a door for somebody. If you see somebody with, you know, four bags, you know, some of these ladies coming into church now, you know, three kids, four bags on their shoulders or something like that. You know, and then, you know, they got these things they're holding with kids in them. Help them out. Here, let me help you with it. Let me get the door. Courteous. It's biblical to be a courteous person. Not rendering evil for evil, don't retaliate, not for railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. We're called to do these little things, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. See all these little things that are done to other human beings can result in a more profitable prayer life. And did you know that prayer is conditional? Did you know that? There's certain things we're supposed to do before we pray. Things like being showing pity to people, showing courtesy, being kind to people, smiling, that type of thing. I believe Jesus was very approachable when he walked the earth. Even children found him approachable. And sometimes we got to get rid of the hard exterior. I'm preaching to myself too. Sometimes you just basic stuff tonight. Number five, in Proverbs 27 and verse number 6, here's something about friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now that doesn't mean we should go around hurting people. That means we should go around helping people. It means the opposite. It's kind of like the faithful wounds my dad gave me growing up when I needed it. He wasn't trying to become my enemy. He was trying to help me. He was spanking me. He was disciplining me. He was trying to make me a better citizen, a better Christian, a better human being. And I consider it now a kindness that my dad did that for me. And there is an aspect of friendship. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Psalm 141 and verse number 5 tells us this, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let the righteous smite me. Let a righteous person take me to task and say, Art, you're wrong here. You got to change this. You got to repent. You got to get this right with God. It's not right for you to have this attitude or whatever it might be. It's not right for you to hold a grudge or not to forgive this person. It's not right for you to bring this up all the time. Whatever it might be. Smite the righteous. Or let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. Let him expose my faults. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. I'm not going to die. But yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. See, we ought to consider it a kindness when a righteous person takes us to task and say, you know, you're wrong about this. You need to get this right. A friend loveth at all times. And that means sometimes we have to wound each other. There is a need to let friends be instruments in perfecting us. If you do not have friends in your life, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, you do not have in your life the tools God wants to use to make you better. It's kind of like a carpenter going onto the job site without an air nailer or without a hammer. You can give him all the nails you want to, but he's not going to get the job done. Why? There's a tool missing. And if you and I don't open ourselves up once in a while or all the time to having some friends, and the friends are not the ones that pat you on the back, and a friend will never lead you into evil. Okay, we talked about false friends. Remember Amnon had a friend, Jonadab, and he ended up getting killed listening to his advice. But a friend will help you and bring you into good. And then counsel number 6 in Proverbs 27, verse 9, you're right there. Counsel. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. These are the things that a friendship are made of. We could talk about marriage tonight. And also, that was my 7th point. For those of you that are married, there's a spiritual reason for it. Did you know that? God have mercy on those that just get married because of the physical. You're missing the whole point. You're shallow, and you're not going to last long. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. See, marriage ought to be friendship. It ought not to be contentions and fighting. It ought to be two people supporting each other, ministering. Marriage is a ministry. Two people ministering to each other for the rest of their lives. That's what marriage is. Please read the quote in the bulletin today about marriage by Leo Tolstoy. I mentioned it in this morning's sermon, but for time's sake, I'm not going to read it again tonight. These are some things in the Bible about what true friendship is. Speaking face to face with somebody, showing pity, being loyal, showing basic things, friendliness, like smiling, being courteous, being kind, sometimes wounding another with words of reproof, saying, you know, this is something you need to work on and it needs to change. Giving people counsel. This article said 1 out of 4 people in America don't have anybody to discuss important matters with. Well, they ought to get saved and get in church, because there ought to be a bunch of counselors and a multitude of counselors there at Safety. There ought to be a church full of counselors in Eden that our young people can come to and just go from person to person to person and say, what do you think, and get the right advice. Counsel. And then in marriage, every lady ought to look at her husband and say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. And every man should say that about his wife. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that today would be a day of change. We have seen today what the world is like, friendless, cold, and hard. But tonight we've seen what we're supposed to be like. Lord, perfect our love, I pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be friends. And those, again, that have been hurt, Lord, I want to pray that you could bring down the walls, and that you could bring up the healing, that you could heal our wounded, broken spirits, and heal the brokenhearted, that we might love again, that we might run again, that we might involve ourselves and others again, human beings, that we wouldn't invest all of our love on ourselves or pets or TV shows, but that we'd invest our love where you want it, and that is in people. Because by this shall all men know that we are your disciples indeed, if we have love one to another. Help us, Lord. Do a perfecting work in us. Tonight we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.